Hello, and thank you for listening to this week's podcast from our gathered services at Cross Point Church, South Orlando. We pray that God uses today's message to help fix your eyes and hearts on Christ. If you have any questions about what it means to follow Jesus, or you want to learn more about Cross Point Church, please visit us at xpoint.com. That's xpoint.com. And we pray that you enjoy today's message. So thank you to Megan and the team for leading us this morning as Anthony is out with his family today. So if you will, turn with me to Psalm 132. This is going to be as we're continuing in our series that we've entitled Songs on the Road to Renewal, that this is a playlist of 15 songs that God gave to the nation of Israel as they journeyed from their homes to Jerusalem three times a year, that they would sing over and over again so that the themes of these songs would saturate their heart. But before we jump into that, I do want to first, have an announcement that during the next service, we will be installing Nathan Burns as the newest elder here at Cross Point. So we had announced this several weeks ago, asked for input on that. Thank you to everyone who responded in affirming his call to this important role. Elders help shepherd the church, pray for the church, ensure the doctrine and oversight of the church. We're excited to add him to the team. That includes myself, A.D. Daisley, Steve Bratton, and Chris Dubois. And so please continue praying for him. Because of our limited capacity here on Sunday mornings, we weren't able to do this during both services, but we did want to make sure that you guys were aware that he will be installed during the second service here this morning. I also want to say thank you. Justin preached the last 2 weeks as we met in the park. So thankful for him as our family went up north to see our parents. It was a great time away and being able to see them. Excited to be back, but so thankful for how God uses his gifts. And please continue praying for Justin and his family as he continues in the process about becoming the lead pastor of a church that would be joining the Cross Point family that's on the coast, just south of Riera. And so please be praying for him in that. So as we begin today, I want to kind of ask this question to frame our thinking. If you had to describe 2020, how would you describe it? Like, what phrase would you give it? I got the latest Time magazine, right? And it had 2020 on the front with a big red X across the front. The subtitle was just "The Worst Year Ever," is what it was. I've seen people online that they're looking for ornaments to represent 2020 on their Christmas tree. And I've seen everything from a roll of toilet paper to a dumpster fire, right? Like, this is how they want to remember it, that it's been hard. There's a longing and a readiness for the year just to be over, and hopes that when the year ends, maybe next year will be better. Maybe it'll be different. But what is the basis of our hope for that? And what are your hopes for 2021? If you could ask God for one thing today, what would you ask him for in the coming year? Like, would you ask him for money? Would you ask him for the assurance of health? Would you ask him for happiness? If you could ask God for one thing, what would it be? In the psalm that we're going to look at today, it was a desire for his presence. It was asking for the favor of God. In the favor of God, as we're going to see in this passage, it's about God's presence. It's about God's provision. It's about God's protection. It's saying, God, give me you, and everything will be okay, regardless of what happens. What would you ask God for? And if you're like King David in this song, and you're like, yes, Lord, give me your favor, what basis do we have to ask God for his favor? What right do we have to come before a holy God and say, God, would you give me your presence? Would you be present here with me? What right do we have to come before him this morning? This is going to be a song of undeserved favor this morning. So if you've turned with me to Psalm 132, let's begin by reading in verse 1. Remember, O Lord, in David's favor, all the hardships he endured, how he swore to the Lord and vowed to the mighty one of Jacob, I will not enter my house or go into my bed. I will not give sleep to my eyes or slumber to my eyelids until I find a place for the Lord, a dwelling place for the mighty one of Jacob. Behold, we heard of it in Ephrathah. We found it in the fields of Jar. Let us go into his dwelling place. Let us worship at his footstool. Arise, O Lord, and go to your resting place, you and the ark of your might. Let your priest be clothed with righteousness, and let your saints shout for joy. For the sake of your servant David, do not turn away the face of your anointed one. And the Lord swore to David a sure oath, of which he will not turn back. One of your sons of your body I will set on your throne. And if your sons keep my commandment and my testimonies that I shall teach them, their sons also forever shall sit on your throne. For the Lord has chosen Zion. He has desired it for his dwelling place. This is my resting place forever. Here I will dwell, for I have desired it. I will abundantly bless her with provisions. I will satisfy her poor with bread. Her priest I will clothe with salvation, and her saints with shouts of joy. There I will make a horn to sprout for David. I have prepared a lamp for my anointed. His enemies I will clothe with shame, but on him his crown will shine. This is God's word. See, I want us to see in this beginning what the request is. David is saying, remember, O Lord, in David's favor, on David's behalf, all the hardships that he's endured. Have you ever prayed this? Kind of saying, Lord, can you help me out a little bit? It's been a hard year. I've kind of been through a lot. Do you see everything I'm going through? Can you help me? This is what it's saying. Remember, O Lord, in David's hardship, all the hardships he's endured, all the things that he's been through. Would you remember? Would you give favor? Would you give presence? And David is approaching, and he's saying, look at what I've gone through. And he begins to plead and say, look at what he swore before the Lord, the vow that he made, the broken promises, and the broken obedience of David. When David says, I will not enter my house or go into my bed. I will not give sleep to my eyes or slumber to my eyelids until I find a place for the Lord. But do you think he went home? Did he go to sleep? Did he close his eyes? Because God did not permit for David to build the temple. David aspired to serve God. He wanted to. And the scripture even says that David was a man after God's heart. But he served God with a broken obedience. He wasn't permitted to build the temple because blood was on his hands. Because though David aspired to serve God, he slept with another man's wife. Though David aspired to serve God, he killed that woman's husband. That he made promises that he did not keep. But there was a longing in his heart. There was this desire that he says, look at this desire, and will this earn the favor of God? God, would you look at me and give me favor when you see the hardships that I've been through? There's things here that are referenced that, to be honest, I didn't immediately see. There's a little it's a two-letter word that if you read too quick, you jump over it. And when I was initially studying this passage, I'm like, God, what does it say, number one, and what do you have for us this morning? And I had to go through it slowly and slowly and slowly. Then all of a sudden, I realized that there's this word that because I'm not from that culture and context, I didn't see it. Because sometimes there's just things we don't see. Like if I say July 4th, what comes to mind? You think Independence Day, you think picnic, you think fireworks. If I say the date September 11th, what comes to mind? With just simply a date, you're going to think of the tragedy in New York and D.C., the national mourning and remembrance. It evokes something in us because of our culture. But if I say October 1st, you're going to be like, well, what does that mean? It may not mean anything unless you're from Nigeria. Or if I say February 23rd, but nothing comes to mind unless maybe you're from Japan. See, there's things that we need to step into the culture to understand the emotional weight of this song in what was being sung. And that little word is in verse 6, and it's it. See, you could read right over it, right? Behold, we heard of it in Ephrathah. What did you hear? What is this it that's being referred to? It's this indirect reference that now has these hints around it that should cause you to remember an entire history. Because it was, we heard of it in Ephrathah. We found it in the fields of Jar. Let us go to the dwelling place. Let us worship at his footstool. But then in verse 8, we see the more direct reference. Arise, O Lord, and go to your resting place, you and the ark of your might. That what it is referring to in verse 6, that explicitly is stated in verse 8, is the Ark of the Covenant. And here's why this is so important, that we need to understand what was happening in David and how we should understand this song today. Now, the Ark of the Covenant was a box made of wood covered in gold, right? Its lid was made of solid gold, and it had two cherubim, angel-like figures on the top. In the center, it was called the mercy seat of God. It was from here that it says that God spoke, that his voice was heard when God spoke with Moses. It housed, and inside the box was placed the tablets of stone that God gave to Moses. This is where, symbolically, the presence of God dwelt. This is where his presence was. This is how his favor was known. His presence dwelt here. Now, God cannot be contained in a box. You can't make a little box of wood and say, here's God. And yet God, in his infinite wisdom, chose to allow his presence to dwell here. And this accompanied Israel as they wandered through the desert, as they built the tabernacle, a tent that would house the ark. It went before the people as a sign as we are following God. Where he leads, we will go. Right? When they crossed the Jordan River to enter into the promised land, it was the priest with the Ark of the Covenant who went first. When the Israelites obediently marched around the city of Jericho, it was the Ark of the Covenant that went before the people. God preceded everything. They were following his lead. But here's what happened, as so happened so often. God's favor, his presence, became assumed. They just assumed it. In 1 Samuel 4, we learn how Israel went to battle with the Philistines. And on that day, 4,000 men died on the battlefield. And so the leaders get together and they're like, what should we do? We just lost in battle. I thought God was for us. Well, let's put the Ark of the Covenant before the army. Let's use God and assume his favor and use him like a rabbit's foot for battle, is essentially what they did. They assumed his favor, made their plans, and placed God out in front and went to battle. And that day, 4,000 men did not die, but 30,000 men perished on the battlefield. And the Ark of the Covenant was captured by the Philistines. Now, the Philistines assumed that they were greater than the God of Israel. At this point, they placed the Ark of the Covenant in their temple of Dagon, right? But that night, their idol falls prostrate before the Ark of the Covenant. They're like, that's not good, so let's move the Ark of the Covenant out. They moved it into another town, but now people there start to die, and those who didn't die get tumors. And they're like, you know what? We don't want this thing. You have it. And so they gave it back. And they placed it in a field on top of a hill where it sat for over 20 years the presence of God. Because what happened with King Saul when he took the throne, with King Saul, the presence of God became an afterthought. His presence wasn't just assumed. His favor wasn't assumed. It became an afterthought for them. They didn't seek God. They didn't seek his counsel. They didn't go to him. It wasn't until David took the throne that it says in 1 Chronicles 13 that they're like, hey, King Saul never came to seek the counsel of God, but we need to make God central. And so with great rejoicing, David went out to the field. He went to the hill and he said, no, we will surrender before God. We will seek his counsel. We will make him central. And he aspired to make God central. He didn't do that perfectly. His obedience wasn't perfect in that. But he desired it. And I think there's a lesson in that for us. In these first 10 verses of this psalm, that how do we perceive the presence of God? How do we perceive and seek his favor? Because I think for some, after a while, we assume it. Here's what I mean. Here's what I've done. Have you ever made your plans and asked God to bless it? Is that different than what Israel did in simply choosing to go to battle and placing the ark ahead of them? Like, Lord, here's my plans. Will you bless it now? We don't seek him. We don't surrender to him. We use him to bring about favor in our own life, to make things go our way. Is God to be reduced to a rabbit's foot? No. The warning is that we do not assume God's favor. We do not assume his presence. We don't just say, Lord, in this new year, here's all the plans I have. Will you bless it? No. And we also don't just let it become an afterthought. Now, here's the reality. I don't think anybody would be here or listening online if God was an afterthought. But I do think that there are people today in our culture who maybe they grew up in a Christian home. Maybe they know something generally about God. Yeah, Jesus, whatever you want to believe, that's fine. But he's up there, I'm down here. I'm not going to worry with it. That church stuff, that gospel, that's just this antiquated historical relic. It's a crutch that people lean on. That God is nothing more than an afterthought. But I pray that this morning our hearts are like King David, who aspire to say, Lord, I seek your favor. I seek to have you central, to listen to your counsel before I move, to not just ask you to join what I'm doing, but to surrender who I am and what I'm doing to where you're leading, and that we follow, that we walk behind his leading. This is the heart. This is the desire that we have. And it's with a broken obedience. But what is your source of hope? If the desire here is, Lord, would you give favor? Would your presence be with us? Would you provide? Would you protect? Lord, as we end one year and we enter another, what is the source of hope that we have for God's favor, for his presence, for his provision, for his protection? Is it your own obedience? Because there's part of that. I do hear this in David's words, like, hey, look what I've endured. Look what I tried to do. Is that the basis? Because if that's the basis that you're entering 2021 with, of saying, Lord, look what I've done, look what I've been through, how do you know when you've done enough good? How do you know if your broken obedience is enough? Did you do enough? Or how do you know if maybe all of a sudden you failed one too many times? If your brokenness is just a little too much and now his favor is just beyond your reach, never to be obtained. If our hope for God's favor and presence is based on our broken obedience, we would be absolutely hopeless. And that's why there's this turn that happens in verse 11. That would be the climax. That if you're highlighting or circling something in your Bible, verse 11 changes everything. Because at the beginning, verses 1 through 10, you have the broken promises of King David. What he said he was going to do but failed to do. But in verses 11 through 18, you have the sure and fulfilled promises of God. Look at what it says in verse 11. The Lord swore to David a sure oath. See, in verse 2, it says how David, he swore to the Lord and vowed to the Almighty God what he was going to do. But now in verse 11, you have how the Lord swore to David a sure oath, from which he will not turn back. An unconditional covenant, this relationship, this partnership between God and man of how he has worked throughout history, that this isn't something new. This is something God has done from the beginning. This was the promise that was given in the Garden of Eden, that there would come one who would crush the head of the serpent, that sin would be defeated. This is the unconditional covenant that was made to Noah. When God, after he flooded the world, who said, "Never again will I destroy the earth by water. I know man's heart is wicked, but I will be faithful. And on the stage of this earth, my redemption will play out." See, it was when God chose Abraham, a man without children at the time. And he says, "From you, the seed will come. From you will come the one whom I promised back in the garden. From you, one will come, a son will be born who will be a blessing to all people." It was to Moses that then a conditional covenant was made, where he says, "These are the standards by which we live. And if you abide by them, you will be blessed. But if you don't, you will be cursed. But these are the standards that bring me glory." And then it comes to David. And to David, God made a solemn promise that secured that a son of David would be the sovereign king for all eternity, who would rule and reign forever. And it was based on his promise that God's favor of his presence, God's promise of his provision and protection are rooted in the faithfulness of his word, of his promises, and of his desires. Notice what it says. He swore to the Lord, to David, a sure oath from which he will not turn back. In verses 13, he has desired it. 14, this is my resting place forever. Here I will dwell, for I have desired it. You know what he didn't say? That I'm going to do this because of your obedience. I'm going to do this because I think you've done enough. I'm going to do this because look what you've endured. That's not what he says. He says, "I made a promise, I'm going to keep it. I desired it, I'm going to do it." That is the security of our hope for his favor. Not in our broken obedience, not in our suffering, but in the promises of God. And we follow and we obey, not to earn God's favor, but in response to his favor, because he has given us undeserved favor. And here we see all these promises of God. And what I want us to see is what was promised by God, what was given to us as a sworn oath from which he will not turn back, and how that was fulfilled in Christ. Look at the hope we have in the security that when I say, "Let a weary world rejoice," it's because of Christ. That is why we have cause to rejoice. It doesn't matter if your obedience hasn't lined up with the desires and intentions of our hearts, that our hope is in Christ alone, in his faithfulness to his word. Look at what it says here, that one of the sons of your body, in verse 11, I will set on the throne. It is a son from the line of David who will sit on the eternal throne. This is what God promised, an unconditionally promised to David. This is why we read during this season from Luke 2, in those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Cornelius was governor of Syria and all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David. Joseph was to be betrothed to Mary, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in the manger because there was no place for them in the inn. The angels begin to proclaim to the shepherds out in the field, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people." The unconditional promise that was made to Abraham, that through you would be a blessing to all people. This is fulfilled in Christ, for unto you is born this day in the city of David, from the line of David, as was promised here in Psalm 132, a Savior who is Christ the Lord. God promised a king and gave us Christ. This is the hope we have. He promised us his presence, for the Lord has chosen Zion. He has desired it for his dwelling place. This is my resting place forever, and here I will dwell, for I have desired it, not because you've earned it, not because you deserve it, but because God desired it. His presence would dwell with us. Because of Christ, his presence indwells the believer. When the curtain was torn that housed in the Holy of Holies, the Ark of the Covenant that represented the presence of God, when Christ breathed his last breath and the veil was torn, and God then chose to indwell the life of every single believer who has placed their faith and trust in Jesus, there is the promise of his presence. Romans 8, 38 and 39 says, "I am sure." The Apostle Paul says, think about this. In the presence of God that indwells you today, if you have placed your faith and trust in Jesus, I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. He promised us his presence, and he fulfilled that in Christ. It was Jesus who said, as you go into all the world, that he would be with us forever until the end of the age. That God promised his provision in verse 15. I will abundantly bless her provisions. I will satisfy her poor with bread. And James says that every good gift, every perfect gift comes from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow or due to change. Every good gift comes from God. And here's the thing. The greatest provision we have ever received is Christ. When I'm talking about the favor of God, I'm not talking about padding your bank account so that you're comfortable here on earth. We had a spiritual debt before a holy God that was insurmountable, that no amount of obedience could ever repay. And God gave us his perfect righteousness so that we could stand before him. He gave us the greatest provision we've ever, ever needed. Do not fall into the trap of reducing God's favor to simply having a healthy life, padding your bank account, and being comfortable here on earth. God's favor in his presence is so much greater. So much greater. This is why we are called to seek first the kingdom of God. And then all these other needs here on earth will take care of themselves. However God sees fit. It doesn't mean it's going to be perfect. It doesn't mean it's always going to be easy. But he promises that he will always be present. that there is salvation. In verse 16, the promise of salvation, her priest I will clothe with salvation and her saints with shouts of joy. Again, fulfilled in Christ. Romans 5:1, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through Jesus Christ. It was for the sake of God's glory, it says in 2 Corinthians 5:21. For our sake, God made Jesus to be sin, though he knew no sin, so that we might be clothed in his righteousness. The garment of righteousness that we wear is not our own. It is the borrowed righteousness of Christ. It is his that covers us as we stand before God. This is what God has provided. That in these last two verses, in 17 and 18, there I will make a horn to sprout for David. This is speaking, the horn speaks of God's protection. That I have prepared a lamp for my anointed. Speaking of the clarity that comes from God. His enemies I will clothe with shame, but on him his crown will shine. And that crown is the dignity and identity that comes from God. All of these have been fulfilled in Christ. When we say, I'm vulnerable. Okay, God's giving me favor, but do I need to keep it? Will he protect that in my heart? But what if I fall after he's given it? This is where God is a horn of our salvation, where he is a protector of our salvation. Listen to what Jesus says in John 10:28. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. Who protects us? God. Who gives us favor? God. How do we get the favor? God. He desired it. He swore an oath. This is the basis of our joy. This is the clarity. When it says here, I have prepared a lamp for my anointed. And then we read the words that were promised 700 years before Christ. The people walked in darkness. They have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them a light has shone. For unto us a child is born, a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. On of the increase of his government and of the peace there will be no end. And on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The people who have walked in darkness have seen a great light. And again, Jesus spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. It is fulfilled in Christ. The dignity that we have, the identity that we have before Christ, the identity that you have today, the crown, the dignity that you have in this moment, if you have placed your faith and trust in Jesus, is this. You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people of his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. This is what is true because of Christ. That you have been chosen, that you are a royal priesthood, having been clothed in the righteousness of Christ. You are a people belonging to God for his glory. His favor, undeserved favor, is what has been placed on us. And in response, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness and into the marvelous light. This is why we can aspire to have God as central in our lives, why we are called to obey, why we are called to surrender. It is not to earn God's favor, but it is because he has given us his favor, because he desired it. And so we do respond with obedience. And in my prayer this morning is that this causes a weary world to rejoice. Like if we just let that sit in for a moment, the weariness of the year, the weariness of the aspirations that we have, the weariness of what we desire, and yet knowing that our obedience is broken. Our hope is not in our response. Our hope is in the promises of God. And so we can come to him with our weariness. We can come to him with our longings and surrender them all before God. Because God was faithful, we can have hope today. This season, because God is faithful, a weary world can rejoice. Because God is faithful, his favor toward us is secure, regardless of our circumstances, regardless of what 2021 has for us. We can walk and rest in his presence, in provision and protection. We can know his peace and his rest despite our circumstances, because they are promised and secure in Christ. My prayer is that in response to this song, one, you allow your heart to rest in the truth of what it's saying in verses 11 through 18. To help you do that, I do want to encourage you that this season is known as Advent. It started last Sunday, actually. Advent, it started like back in the 4th century. It's a time of not just celebrating Christmas, but preparing our hearts for Christmas. I've been wanting to be just very intentional of this in myself, to walk in the reality of those who have walked in darkness have seen a great light. We have a hope to rejoice in. If you're finding yourself tired this Christmas season in the long year and you're like, I want to celebrate the joy that's here, but if all you have is these 35 minutes today and then you're just watching the news the rest of the week, it's going to be hard to rejoice. And so I want to invite you that this season we've put together some resources for Advent that we've made available. There's links to it in the sermon notes and online, that uses the Dwell Audio Bible app. This is a great resource. It would normally cost like $75 for the year that as a church we're providing to everyone for free. And so pray that you would use this. It's an amazing resource where you can customize it how you want, but you can listen to the scripture. There's a study guide that goes along just to help guide your thoughts. We hope that this helps you celebrate and rejoice in the midst of your weariness. There's also a resource that you'll see linked in the sermon notes as well that Jenny put together for families, that if you have young kids or children, that there's an Advent resource to help you as well, not just lead your own heart, but to lead your children. We've done this. Thursday night's our family night, so we did this as a family on Thursday night, and trying to lead our own family through remembering, through celebrating what it means to find our hope and joy and peace in Christ. And I pray that you would make the most of these resources to allow the truth and the faithfulness of God to renew your hearts, because God fulfilled his promised favor. We can give him the longings of our hearts and serve in the broken obedience of our hands. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for this time this morning. Lord, I thank you for your word. That is such a strong reminder that our hope is not in our obedience or our sufferings, but our hope is in your faithfulness to your word. Lord, that you fulfilled everything you have promised, that our hope is secure. Lord, I pray that in the midst of all that this year has been, would you lead our hearts to rejoice? The events of this year were not just happenstance. They were not to be forgotten. But Lord, you had a purpose and a plan. And it is an invitation for us to come to you, to surrender. Lord, let us not assume your presence and favor. Let it not just be an afterthought in our lives. But Lord, may our hearts be surrendered before you to follow where you lead. Lord, we ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for taking the time to listen to today's message. We pray that it was a blessing in your life. And if you do have any questions about what it means to follow Jesus or about Cross Point Church, please visit us at xpoint.com. And please feel free to subscribe to this podcast. We are updating these messages every week following our gatherings on Sunday mornings at 10 a.m. Thank you, and have a great week.